Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And today we're going to be doing a bonus episode. And I mentioned that earlier in the week, I was kind of debating about which passage of scripture to deal with and decided that I'd like to deal with the passage that we looked at on Wednesday. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the section with you, and then we're going to focus in on verse number 4. Here's what it says. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm going to pause there and kind of dig into this text by beginning with noticing a progression that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important when we're dealing with a passage like the one we're looking at this morning, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted, that we interpret the part in the light of the whole. And in order for us to do that, we should look carefully at the text that we're dealing with and ask the question, is there some kind of a progression or some kind of a clue about how the piece fits into the whole? And the answer is absolutely there is. There is a very distinctive progression in the Beatitudes. This progression basically takes us from how we respond to the gospel to how the gospel changes us, and then the ultimate result of how the world responds to us. For instance, he talks about where we start, that is being poor in spirit. That's a way of describing what we would call repentance. It's my thinking is changed in the light of the scriptures. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm unrighteous. I recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt. I recognize that there's nothing for me to give God. My only hope is Christ and his righteousness. Well, then the next thing we see is the emotional response that we would logically have if we recognize ourselves as spiritually bankrupt and in absolute trouble unless God intervenes on our behalf. And that's what he means by mourning. Well, the person is comforted through the gospel. They place their faith in the finished work of Christ, and then they understand that now they are secured in Christ. They are forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous, not on the basis of their own righteousness, but on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. So you could see this progression. There's poor in spirit, then there's mourning. But then he goes from that into some very distinct qualities that are produced in the life of true believers. So he talks about people being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, purity of heart, being a peacemaker. All of these are pieces of the kind of quality, a kind of character that comes out of a person whose life is being shaped in the image of Christ. And then lastly, we see the response of the world when they look at this distinctiveness of values, persecution. So looking at this progression, we see repentance leads to faith alone in Christ. There's a humility and a brokenness when we see our sin before God and our unrighteousness before God. And then we see the comfort that comes when we rest alone in the finished work of Christ. Then we see that there's an internal transformation that takes place in the life of the Christian as his character is being molded in the image of Christ. And then we see the distinctiveness that unsettles the world and ultimately leads to the kinds of things we see when the church is persecuted. So the part has to be interpreted within the whole, and it should be seen in light of the flow of the text. The second thing I want to mention here is that suffering, sadly, is a normal and regular part of living in a fallen world. No one should be shocked when people experience difficulties in a fallen world. A fallen world is going to produce trouble. And that's what it says in Job chapter 5, verse 7. He says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of troubling. And they're all different kinds of troubles that we experience in a fallen world. Relational troubles, physical troubles, internal conscience struggles, dealing with sin, the way circumstances are arranged, lots and lots of different areas. Nobody, no matter whether they do right or wrong, whether they're wise or unwise, whether they're rich or poor, we all will face some level of suffering and difficulty. And God isn't obligated to insulate us from these things. He actually uses them to accomplish good. And that really is at the heart of understanding what this beatitude is saying. God uses the conviction of sin and the mourning that is accompanying that conviction of sin to turn us humbly to Christ so that we place our faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And then he uses that as the means through which he declares us righteous. The basis is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ is righteousness. The means through which he connects us to the benefits of the gospel is that repentance toward God that leads to faith alone in Christ. So God uses suffering and grief to accomplish good. He does that on the most basic level when it comes to this issue of bringing us to faith in Christ. But he actually does it in lots of other areas. So that moves us to a third truth, which is really the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is that we are blessed because there's always a redemptive purpose when we suffer. Now, the world gets their best life now. We as Christians, on the other hand, enjoy both good and bad in this world, but we have a future eternity that awaits us because of redemption. Christ tells us that the sufferings of this present world are not the end. And so when Paul is writing in Romans chapter 8, he says, I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's emphasizing in that text and in the rest of Romans chapter 8 that there's both a temporal value to suffering and there is a future value to suffering. And all of these things are connected back to the hope that we have in Christ through the gospel. What's also wonderful about this concept in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, is that not only do we interpret Matthew 5, 4 in the light of the flow of the Sermon on the Mount, but we can also interpret it in the light of the epistles where some of the writers, the gospel, or the apostles that God used to give us his word, some of them actually allude back to the principle and they expand it. They expound it. And James is one of the greatest examples of this. For instance, in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's James saying? You don't rejoice in suffering itself, you rejoice while you're suffering because of the product that is produced through suffering. We grow spiritually because of suffering. Or in James chapter 1, verse 9, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. You say, well, how is a brother of low degree rejoicing? Because, how is he exalted? Well, the answer is because God uses his lowly position to ultimately bring him to a firm understanding of reality. Or James chapter 2, verse 5, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom? There's a refining value to suffering in this world. And then we go to James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will lift you up. James 5, 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. If he's committed sin, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In each of these passages, he talks about how God uses hardship, difficulty, to drive us to himself and to ultimately accomplish good. So the mourning leads to comfort, and the comfort is found in Christ. That's really what this passage is all about, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Mourning, yet being blessed, because we are comforted. So you say, well, Joel, what is the takeaway from the passage? How do we apply it? Let me give you a couple of things that I jotted down as I was reflecting on this passage that I hope will help you this morning. The first is this. We need to process life like Christians. What I mean by that is a lot of Christians live as if they are atheists. I don't mean that they are atheist, but they think as if their worldview, that paradigm, is not there. So we believe in eternity, but a lot of Christians live like eternity is not there. We believe that God is good and wise. See, a lot of people make decisions as if God is not good and wise. We believe that we don't deserve God's kindness. Yet lots and lots of Christians act as if they're entitled to God's favor. Instead of seeing it as a grace matter, they act as if they deserve it. They've earned it. A lot of Christians believe that spiritual growth is more important than their temporal ease, but they don't always live that way. we recognize that our future inheritance is of greater value than what we're dealing with in this world. The point is this: we need to think and act and live like the worldview that we claim we possess. So we need to process life like Christians. A person who has a biblical worldview, who is mourning over his sin, is going to experience the sweet comfort and consolation in Christ that is there because of his work. Secondly, we need to have a healthy tension in the disposition that we have. And this verse actually is a great example of this. We have mourning and we have comfort. And the person who is mourning and comforted is the person who is blessed. Well, the idea is that a person who feels the weight of their sin should be grieved by it. The same person who feels the weight of their sin and is grieved by their sin feels the consolation that is found in Christ because they're in a position of forgiven and cleansed and righteous in Him. You say, well, do those two things go together? The answer is yes, they do. We feel the weight of sin and we feel the peace and the joy of forgiveness. They go hand in hand together. That's what we mean by having this healthy tension of disposition, feeling weight and feeling freedom. And this is all a result of the gospel. The last thing I'm going to mention is this. The way that we think and live has to be very distinct from the world around us. We as Christians shouldn't make decisions like the world around us. We as Christians shouldn't be motivated the same way as the world around us. We shouldn't value the same things as the world around us. And really, that is something that kind of is connected back to this statement, I am blessed, though I am mourning, because I will be comforted. And that mourning and that comfort that is characteristic of the blessed person is rooted back in my understanding of and dependence in the gospel. I hope that you have a blessed rest of your week. I know that we're going into the weekend. I hope to see many of you this Sunday at church. Have a good weekend, and Lord willing, we'll talk again next week. Bye now.